We ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We are studying the life of Moses, and this evening we're looking at Exodus chapter 3. I'm not really giving a full exposition of Exodus because the focus is on the life of Moses. We saw last time that the life of Moses may be divided into three sections, each of 40 years. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Great way to live and to die. 120 years old when he died. The first 40 years of his life, as we've seen from Exodus 1 and 2, were spent in Egypt. And when he's 40 years old, he visits his people. They're in slavery. And he defends one of them against an Egyptian. In fact, he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and thinks it's a secret. But then Moses is told that the deed was known to Pharaoh and that Pharaoh wants to kill him. Pharaoh now knows, perhaps he suspected it because Moses was a Hebrew, that Moses was a threat, that he was opposed to the Egyptians and he was identifying with the Hebrew slaves, as indeed was the case. So when Moses is 40 years old, he flees. He goes to the land of Midian. I'm not sure exactly where that was, maybe in present-day Saudi Arabia or perhaps the Sinai Peninsula. But he goes to the land of Midian. There he meets a man called Jethro, marries one of his daughters, Zipporah. They have a child, Gershom. And for 40 years, Moses is a shepherd in Midian. What a contrast to the life in Egypt, with the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. And 40 years in the wilderness may seem to us an awful waste of time. But God is preparing one of his greatest servants, who by faith turns his back on the pleasures and treasures of Egypt and chooses rather, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What do you think of 40 years in a desert? Would you like that? A place of solitude, a place of silence, but a place of knowing God. And for Moses, it was a time of preparation. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian. Can I say that those who desire to serve God, and surely we all do if we are authentic followers of Jesus Christ, all those who desire to serve God must first of all know God, not just about God, but know God, have a personal experience of God. Because unless our service for God flows from a character of godliness and integrity, our actions will be superficial, they'll be shallow, and eventually may be disastrous. So spiritually speaking, have you ever been in the desert? Do you know much of solitude? Do you know much of silence? One of my pet peeves is all of the noise. I've said before, you can't even pump gas and there's someone blaring music at you. I found a way to silence it, but you can only silence it for a minute or two and then it comes on again. You go down Blakeney, where we live, you walk around and the music is coming from speakers outside the store. To me, it's bad enough having it in the store, but now they have it outside the store. We are bombarded by noise, aren't we? But to know God, there's to be a time of silence, a time of solitude, a time when it's you and God. We all appreciate times like this. We are instructed to come together. We're not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together, the writer of Hebrews says. But it's also important that you spend time alone with God, with this book, with the Holy Spirit, praying, communing with God, and listening to God through his word. It may be now you regard yourself as in the desert. You may think of yourself very much in the background, known to no one, a bit of an nonentity, you may think, but God sees you. And God is preparing you, and God is forming you, And God has his ways, we thought of this morning, of shaping us and conforming us into the image of Christ, that we would be men and women of God. Because God is so wise, God is so powerful, God uses our background, our education, our training, our failures, yes, even our secular education has happened to Moses. God can use all of these things to prepare us to be men and women of God. The Lord Jesus taught very clearly that if we're going to be faithful in great things, we need to be faithful in small things. It's very important. Thank you, brother. He is telling me that it would help if I put my earpiece on. This is Jonathan, by the way, just recently joined us as an assistant, and he's doing a great job. I wondered what he was doing down at the front, making rude signs to me. Thank you. And all of this goes to say that I'm not a perfect individual. And these guys love it when I do that, because usually it's their fault, and very occasionally it's mine, as it is tonight. Faithful in small things. Thank you for being faithful in the small things, brother. But we sometimes want to do great things for God, but how important the time of preparation is. God prepares his servants. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian in the desert, and now he's on the very verge of being called by God for a momentous task. Let's read it in Exodus 3. First of all, we'll read the first 6 verses. That's the context very quickly. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Here is Moses encountering God. And as he goes around his task, he comes to this fiery bush. For 40 years, Moses had been keeping his father-in-law's flock in the wilderness. And so here is Moses, perhaps another, what he thought was another routine day, a routine day which turns out to be one of the most significant days in the life of Moses. What seemed to be routine can be instantly transformed when God acts. Tomorrow, you don't know. It may be one of the most significant days of your life. It may be the routine. It may be just another Monday that is quickly forgotten. But isn't God wonderful with his predictability? What are we to do? Moses was faithfully discharging the responsibilities that God had for him, looking after his father-in-law's flock. I think it was quite a large flock. And so he was leading them. Are you doing that today, faithfully? Discharging the responsibilities that God gives you? Here is a young mother watching her children at home, one day pretty much like the next on the face of it. Here is a student attending lectures at college here in Charlotte, some other college, just another day. Here is somebody tomorrow which goes to the hospital, the factory, the store, the bank where they work. Just another day. Griffith Thomas, W.H. Griffith Thomas, was one of the founders of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he writes, cultivate the habit of investing every detail of life with significance. Do you hear that?
Cultivate the habit of investing every detail of life with significance. As you live your life this week, remember that. God was preparing Moses from royalty to being a spiritual shepherd. And this instance takes place at the mountain of God, it's told, Horeb, at Sinai. And Moses sees an amazing sight. No doubt he had seen bushes set on fire before, struck by lightning, or in some other way catching in fire. But in every previous case, the bush was consumed by the fire, as we would expect. But did you notice what it says in the text? The bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Verse 3. He sees a bush on fire and it's not consumed. Fire in Scripture is often a sign of the presence of God, at least in Exodus. Go over to chapter 13, for example. Exodus 13, verse 21. Exodus 13, verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Fire was an indication of the presence of God, that God was leading them. Chapter 19, verse 18. Exodus 19, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Sign of the presence of God. And this certainly was true in Exodus chapter 3. As amazing it was that the bush was burning, it was nothing compared with the incredible sight of the appearance of the angel of the Lord. Look at this in verse 2. In a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Think of that. This was what we call a theophany, probably an appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. God was in the bush. You think that's strange? Yes. God was in the bush and was calling to Moses out of the bush. God is graciously revealing himself to Moses in this unforgettable way. And God calls Moses by name. Verse 4. Moses, Moses. Moses was having a personal encounter with God. Moses was meeting God. Does it surprise you that God knew who Moses was? It's surprising for us to understand that God knows who you are. John chapter 10, the good shepherd knows the sheep by name, that God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows your history. He knows exactly what you're doing. And God is well able, isn't he, to get our attention. Why didn't God, we could ask, directly deliver the people of Israel? He didn't need Moses. Why not send angels to compel Pharaoh to let the Israelites go? But this is how God often works, doesn't he? He chooses people like Moses, like you, like me, to do his work. But before we move on, I want to make this point. I find this fascinating. The preparation of a man of God or of a woman of God takes time. It can take a long time. Moses is 80 years old at this point when he's been called by God for a specific task. You say, well, you know, why wouldn't God have used a younger man? I can't answer that question. But I know that he called Moses, it's clear, when he was 80 years old. Isn't it wonderful that God calls us to serve him? We are going through the nomination process at the moment at Calvary for elders and deacons. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Timothy 3 that the individual who serves as an elder, as a shepherd, an overseer, must have a desire to do it. In other words, they have to realize that God is calling them. Someone may challenge them. Someone may come to them and say, I believe you would make a good shepherd, a good elder at Calvary Church. But the individual has to know that this is God calling them. This is what God wants them to do. We have a constant need for our children to work in our children's ministry. Think of the privilege of looking after children. But we want men and women who are called by God to be a coach of champ. It's not a matter of just signing up. I'll do it. If no one else can do it, I can do it. No, it's to sense the call of God. That this is what God wants me to do. Isn't that wonderful to know that God calls us, has called you to serve him in different ways, whatever that ministry is, that God doesn't just save us to leave us, as it were, sitting on a pew to stagnate, but he calls us, he prepares us, we go through various circumstances of life, and then perhaps surprising, God calls us for a particular situation. Now Moses realizes he's standing on holy ground. He's told to take off his sandals. We read verse 5, take off his sandals because the place where he is standing is holy ground. This is the first occurrence in the Old Testament, incidentally, of this word holy. To holy means to be set apart. Here, in a very unlikely place, in a solitary place where Moses is alone, there's no other human being around. A lot of sheep, but they don't know what's going on. Moses is there. He's in a solitary place in the wilderness. He's out of the sight of everyone. And Moses is having this encounter with God, who is revealing himself to Moses as the living God. Spending time with God, alone with God, listening to God. We sometimes can be so busy, can't we? So much noise, so much activity. You say, well, my life is busy. Yes, our life is busy, but it can't be that busy that we don't spend time alone. Isn't it remarkable that our Lord, the perfect man, the Son of God, got up early, we read in the Gospels, and went to a solitary place to pray? That he spent time alone. Yes, he's with the multitude. Yes, he's with the 12. Yes, he's got the inner circle of the three, but he spends time alone with God. And as Moses is alone with God, God is speaking to him. That this is the living God. Notice verse 6. The Lord says, I'm the God of your father, Jochebed. The father of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses realizes that he's on holy ground, and so holy is God that Moses hides his face and is afraid to look on God. He realizes he's on holy ground. You think of the holiness of God? We sang about it. So holy is God, the Bible says, that you can't look on God's essential being and live. So holy is God that the Bible says that the very heavens are not clean in his sight. So holy is God that the angels, the unfallen, perfect angels, veil their faces in his presence and cry, holy, holy, holy. So holy is God that when righteous Abraham stands before God, he said, I am but dust and ashes. So holy is God that when blameless Job comes into the presence of God, he says, wherefore I abhor myself. So holy is God that when Isaiah, the great Old Testament prophet, goes into the temple in Isaiah 6 and catches sight of something of the holiness and majesty and splendor of God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. So holy is God that when Peter sees the power of God's Son in the harvest of fish, he falls at the feet of Jesus saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So holy is God that when the Apostle John sees the glory of the risen Christ in Revelation 1, verse 17, he falls at his feet as a dead man. Moses hides his face because he realizes that God is holy. He's going to describe God in chapter 15 in the great song of deliverance when they come through the Red Sea as majestic in holiness. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about the importance of the fear of the Lord. Perhaps the reason why we don't have such a fear of the Lord is that we've lost this concept that God is holy. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he cares for us. Yes, he's with us. Praise his name for that. But he is a holy God. He's a God to be feared. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Moses has this encounter with God. Now the call of God. Verse 7 through 10. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The Lord sees the affliction of his people, the slaves in Egypt. The cry of the Israelites that we saw at the end of chapter 2, as they cry to God in their distress, to be rescued from slavery, the Lord hears their cry. He knows their suffering. God knows when we suffer, as we thought of this morning. And he hears the cry. Notice he describes the Israelites in verse 10 as my people. God heard, God saw, God remembered, and God knew. And God describes himself as coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And God, in his sovereign purposes, is going to use this man, Moses, as the leader. God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob to deliver them from Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. God sees the oppression of the Egyptians. Moses receives a mission, he receives a call, and he receives a promise. Now, how does Moses respond? Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I'll be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I've sent you when you've brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. God calls him unmistakably. This is what I want you to do, Moses. And Moses has a couple of questions. One is, well, who am I? On the face of it, Moses seemed to be saying, God, you've got hold of the wrong person. There's someone better to be the leader than me. Why have you come to me? Now, 40 years earlier, Moses had visited his brothers, the children of Israel. And at that time, if I can quote Stephen in his wonderful speech in Acts 7, verses 23 and 20 to 25, we read that Moses at that time felt his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. 40 years earlier, it seemed that Moses understood that God was going to use him as the deliverer. But now, after 40 years in the wilderness, there is this hesitation. Is he a humbler man? And he asks a very normal question. Perhaps it was a lack of faith in Moses, but wouldn't you and I have asked the same kind of question? I think I would have. You want me to deliver the people from Pharaoh, the mighty Pharaoh? You want me? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Don't be too harsh on Moses. But think of God's wonderful response. Did you notice it, verse 12? But I will be with you. See, those who are called by God are given the promise of God to have his presence. As you serve God, the power is not in you. The power is in the presence of the Lord. Moses, yes, I am calling you. And as you go, I want you to remember, I'm going to tell you who I am, I will be with you. Isn't that the promise we have at the end of Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all the nations? And you think that's incredible. All the nations, there's some of them very, very hostile. not me, send someone else. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. Who are you that God would use you? You're nothing great in yourself. I'm nothing great in myself. We're ordinary people. Fearful, sometimes lacking faith, sometimes impetuous, sometimes too slow. But the answer comes, I'm going to call you and I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. The issue is not so much who we are and what we can do, but rather the power of the presence of God. Who am I? Moses now asks another question. Who are you? Verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, if I come, can you imagine this conversation going on with the fiery bush? It's incredible to think of, isn't it? Don't know what was happening to the sheep, but this conversation is going on. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I mean, who are you? Strange question, isn't it, in the face of it? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Here's the second question Moses has for God. Who are you? What's your name? The answer is Yahweh. This name is so holy that it wasn't pronounced, still is not pronounced by pious Jews. They're afraid to say this name because they think it may be taking the Lord's name in vain, in violation of the Ten Commandments. So when they came to the word, the Hebrew word Yahweh, they said Adonai, another word for God. In the original Hebrew, there are no vowels, there are only consonants. So the personal name of God, Yahweh, referred to as the tetragrammaton, the four-lettered word, when the Masoretes wrote in the vowel points for the consonants, if you come for Adonai to the consonants for Yahweh, trying to follow this, if you combine the vowel points of Adonai with the consonants of Yahweh, you get Jehovah, which the King James translators read. So you hear of Jehovah. In the ESV, we don't have Jehovah because we recognize it is Yahweh. I am who I am. A form coming from the verb to be. The Lord. It's normally translated in our Bible, the Lord. Sometimes capitalized. The Lord. Different names for God. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh. What does it mean? It means, among other things, that God is with us. He is imminent. He's a God who is with us. He's a personal God. He's the living God. Notice three times in Exodus 3, the Lord says to Moses, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who knows Moses' father, the God who knows you, Moses, the God who is now revealing yourself to Moses. God is describing himself exclusively in terms of himself. He's independent of any other being or cause. He is self-existent. Who is he? I am. He is the eternal being, the first and the last. You remember we covered this in Isaiah? Any of you remember that? It's only 3 weeks ago. We're born, we grow old, and die. But God is eternally himself. He doesn't derive his being from anyone or anything. He transcends time and space and material. He's the God who is eternally present. Who are you, God? I am. Isn't it very interesting that when we come to the New Testament and we begin to read of God's Son, who is God incarnate, and Jesus gives these wonderful sayings in John's Gospel. Who are you, Jesus? I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection on the light and life. I am the true vine. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I remember when they dispute at the end of John 8 about the age. How old are you? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am. He is eternally present. This is establishing, of course, that Jesus is God. Moses is having a personal encounter with the eternal God, but who is so gracious that he is revealing himself to Moses through the fiery bush, getting Moses' attention. He is the immanent God. He is the God who is with us. He is I am. Ah, but he's also a transcendent God. He's distinct from the world. He's independent of it. You say this is very mysterious. Yes, think of the bush. It defied all laws of science. The fuel for the fire wasn't coming from the bush. There was an independent energy source, wasn't there? The transcendent, almighty, eternal God is apart from his creation. He's absolutely, gloriously splendid and holy and majestic. He never runs out of fuel. He never runs out of anything. His glory never fades. We saw this morning that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is absolute, unelected majesty. He's the sovereign of the universe, beyond time and space. And isn't it wonderful that this majestic God, this holy, eternal God who speaks and it's done, who commands and it stands fast, that he is in the midst of a bush. A bush in Midian. What grace. God coming to meet and to speak with Moses and to think that Moses is questioning God. You say, Moses, how could you question God? How could you question God? Who here has not questioned God? Who has not here sometimes thought that we are wiser than God, that we could advise God, that we really could tell God how our life should be run? And some of the things that are happening, we think we know better, don't we? But think of this. The God who was is the God who is eternally present and the God who will always, always be with us. And he sees his people's affliction, verse 7. He comes down to deliver them. Doesn't he see your suffering? Doesn't he see your affliction? Didn't he, in his grace, see our universal affliction of sin and takes action by coming down, down, down? The great eternal God comes right down to us, Emmanuel, God with us, that our Lord Jesus Christ comes right to us. He touches the leper. He takes the children in his arms. He washes the disciples' feet. This is the very heart of God. What love, what compassion. And with this self-revelation of God, the Lord, we see his relationship with his people. I am. I am the God of your father. That must have thrilled Moses. I can say that about my father who's with the Lord, that the God I worship is the God of my father, the God of my grandfather. Many of you can say that, can't you? That this is a living God, that God is not dead. He is with us. And the despised slaves in Egypt that were beaten by the Egyptians who tried to wipe out a generation of male babies, that God identifies with them. Yes, he's the God of slaves. He is both transcendent and he is immanent. He is over and above his creation, but he graciously works in his creation. Aren't you glad you've got that God on your side? No wonder Paul can say in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Here is a way that our faith is fortified and is strengthened when we understand who God is. And now, finally, verses 16 through 23, 22, he gives directions to Moses. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, there we have it again, has appeared to me saying, I've observed you and has done and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction. Here's a promise. Out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry and for clothing, you shall put them on your son, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God is going to deliver his people, but he's going to do it through Moses. God instructs Moses to gather the elders, the leaders of the people of God in Egypt among the Israelites. Moses is not a loose cannon, notice. He's going to tell the elders what God has told him. And he's going to bring the Israelites out of the land of affliction, out of the land of slavery to the land of the Canaanites. The elders were to go with Moses to Pharaoh as the king of Egypt. Is not going to let the people go easily. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But he will be compelled, verse 19, by God's mighty hand. God will perform signs and wonders to let his people go. And when they go, they will not go empty. They will plunder the Egyptians. You say, what are we to make of this? Well, what a great God we have, don't we? And God prepares his servants. God is preparing you. If you're in a desert place, if you feel you're in the shadows, no one really knows you, it's not going too easy with you, don't despise that. Don't despise a time of solitude, a time of loneliness, a time of silence. No, it's a place where you get to know God. Don't short-circuit the time of preparation. Over the years, I said this last week, I've known many, particularly young men and women, sometimes they want to serve God overseas, and I say to them, what are you doing today? Oh, well, faithfully serve God today. Teach children, be an usher, be a greeter, help with the tech ministry. You say, oh, I want to go and save souls. We want to cross the ocean, we may not have crossed the street to tell our neighbor about Jesus. Don't come to God with your exciting agenda. Rather, be faithful in what God puts in your hand today. If you're a student, be a good student. You say, well, I want to know God's will. I'll tell you what God's will is if you're a student. You study. There's a novel idea. You study. You get a good education. You say, I don't know how God will use that. I don't know either, but God will use it. You say, well, I'm in a job. It's not very exciting. I want to do something else. That's fine. It's great to have ambitions, provided they're under the lordship of Christ, but faithfully work and serve what you're doing today. What's God called you today to do? And God is well able, in the midst of the routine, in the midst of that job that you think is a little boring, to be able, if he so wills, to give you another task. Be patient. Be faithful where you are. In the wilderness, I know, it seems that time stands still. But it's a time of being prepared by God. And this Lord that we serve is a great God. He's a holy God. And God calls us to be holy. Be you holy, for I am holy. And God takes imperfect people like Moses, like you and me, and calls us for his purpose. I can testify this evening, in the tough times of my ministry, the conviction that God has called me to be a pastor and that he is with me, has sustained and strengthened me. And many of you can testify to the same thing, can't you? Have a fresh encounter with God. He's the living God. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, our Lord quotes Exodus 3, verse 6, and adds, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. God is alive. He's with you today. He'll be with you tomorrow. He's a God who leads. He's a God who guides. He's a God who convicts. He's a God who can get your attention. He's a God who can redirect your life totally if he so wishes. Be humble. Spend time with God. Spend time listening to his word. Be faithful where you are. And when the living God calls you, humbly obey. We want to do that, Father. We want to be humble servants of you. Help us. Sometimes, like Moses, we are questioning. Sometimes we would like a lot more information, but I pray that our lives will be surrendered to you, and that when you call, that we will answer. Thank you for your grace that you sent Jesus Christ to save us, and I pray that each person here may know Christ as their Savior. Still our hearts, Father, as we prepare to take communion now, in Christ's name. Amen.